Okay. Sabbath blessings. I don't think they can hear me. Oh, maybe they can. Can you hear me in the room? Okay, good. Yeah, because it wasn't lighting up. The mic was staying, you know, bland, if you will. It's got that red glow when you're talking. All right. Oh, and on the stream, yeah, I know you can hear me. it's kind of, I should say, in the room, can you hear me? And on the stream, can you hear me? And I'm sorry again for being late on the stream. I started the stream at 1:45 like usual, but I didn't notice until 10 minutes later that YouTube made the stream unlisted. So I had to go back in there and make it public. And then I noticed it still wasn't working right, so I had to reboot the stream, and now it's fine. So again, praise God. So anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start in prayer. And hopefully this kitty right here is not going to give me a hard time. She's sleeping right next to my mouse. So, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you again. Thank you for blessing us all throughout this week with the trials that we need so that we can grow in faith and discernment and wisdom and love, courage, and even patience. Because the enemy just doesn't lay off. It's getting worse and worse, and we see it's getting to be like mob rule here in the U.S. But then all that was prophesied. And so we thank you for these trials because it gets us stronger. It gets us ready for what's coming. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost with salvation. Please bless all the prayer requests that are being put in the room, as well as the ones that were put in the room during the children's study. Thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And thank you again for hearing our prayers that we offer unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right, as you know, we're in the sanctuary study still. Let me start up the, get my notes up here. And this week we're going to look a little closer at the inner covering in the temple itself, the building, you know, the holy and the most holy place at the back end of the sanctuary. As we know, the Lord blessed certain women with wisdom on how to create this inner covering in the same way he blessed certain men to carve the wood and precious metals. And we were talking about that last night, too, because, you know, in our Friday night studies, that that's why I like watching speed painting on YouTube or anywhere else, because especially if they do pencil drawings, because that's what I used to do. And to know it's a gift when these people do what they do. You know, I used to do pencil portraits, and I don't know if I took more time, it would look better, but I've never been able to draw the way some of these people on YouTube are drawing, and it's just, and they're using like Photoshop and stuff like that. And so I guess you got to have one of those tablets with a stylus, and that would make it a lot easier. But it's just amazing to see this talent, because that's from on high. You just can't. I mean, it's obvious. Some people can't draw a stick figure, whereas some people can draw a little bit, and then some people is like, wow. And so it's an obvious blessing from the Lord when you see stuff like that. But the sad thing is sometimes, and people that can sing have a big issue in this area when it comes to not using the gift in the way the Lord intended. You know, like with some of the singers out there, they'll sing rock and roll or whatever instead of singing hymns out to the Lord and glorifying him that way. And some of the artists, too, like even people that get into commercial art. I mean, it's okay to, you know, have a job, you know, drawing the artwork for advertisements. That's fine, you know. But some people just get really disgusting artwork, you know, especially the demonic stuff, you know. So, but anyway, it says this in Exodus 35. Verses 25 and 26, it says that all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred up and stirred them up in wisdom, spun goat's hair. Thank you, Brother Sean, and thank you, Brother Warren, for and anybody else that's like moderating on the stream. Thank you for helping out. But when we look at the colors alone, we see wonderful symbols of truth and obedience to the truth, even unto death, as we know, as being, you know, students of prophecy. We know that the color blue, you know, the sky blue, the stuff you see whenever time you go outside, if you're not in an area that's just blanketed in chemtrails, the blue of the sky is the same color of the Ten Commandments because they were carved in blue sapphire stone. You know, I was surprised at the, you know, when I discovered it many, many years ago that most people don't know that. They just think it's like some rock on the side of a mountain. It's, no, it's blue sapphire stone is what they were carved in. And there's a reason for that, because in prophecy, the color blue represents obedience. And I honestly believe this is why the sky is the same color of that stone, so that when we lift our hands to heaven in prayer, the first thing we see is the color of obedience, reminding us that unless we obey, we cannot hope to be blessed by the God we pray unto. You know, and then of course, the color red that we've discussed quite a few times here in the study is, of course, it can mean everything from death to sacrifice, as well as sin. And so we also know that when our precious Lord, Savior, and King was obedient unto death, we can see why he was mocked by the Romans when they placed that purple robe on him. They didn't even realize what they were doing. See how much control our Heavenly Father has? It's amazing. He uses the wicked just as well as the good to do, you know, to get things done. I mean, it's amazing. You know, when you mix the color of obedience, which is blue, with the color of death and sacrifice, we see the color purple, which most look at as the color of royalty. And for even though they mocked him, it was both a prophetic as well as a doctrinal fact that he should stand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's why they put that robe on him and, you know, and mocked him. In Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 20, it says that the soldiers led him away into a hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they, you know, clothed him with purple, it says, and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, or put it about his head, which, you know, we all understand. You know, when you look at the crown of thorns, a lot of people wonder why, and it's a beautiful. I should do a sermon just on that alone, just on the crown of thorns, because of what happened with Abraham and Isaac when Abraham did what he did to bring his son on to the sacrifice, and he knew the Lord would provide a sacrifice, and sure enough, there was a ram caught by his head in a thorn bush, and so. But it goes on to say that they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit on him, or upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Now, see, there's something a lot of people miss there as well. That's why I did that video, Act of Worship, because the Bible says that all the world will wander after the beast, and they'll worship him, and you know, which also means obey him. And people don't seem to think, especially Catholics, because that's one of the first things I would bring up with the Catholics when I came across them, when I first left the Catholic Church to try to share with them the truth. I says, you know, it's an actual act of worship when you bow in front of that statue. And they think, oh, no, I'm not praying to this. It doesn't matter if you're praying. You're bowing in front of it. There's a kneeler right there. You can get you to bow in front of it. And so even here, that's the definition of, one of the definitions is, you know, to bow, the other, of course, obedience. There's others as well. But anyway, it goes on to say that, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And as we've seen so many times already in the study, the fine twine linen represents the purity of Christ and all those that have his Holy Spirit within them. But getting back to how the women spun the fabric, these different colored threads were woven in 10 long strips of fabric to the length of 4 cubits wide and 28 cubits long. In today's world, that would be about 6 feet wide by 42 feet long. And then it says in Exodus 36:8, every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twine linen in blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work made he them. If you recall, Holiab was one of the men God blessed to do such a work. It says in Exodus 35, verses 34 and 35, "And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, of the engraver and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work." And so when the 10 curtains were finished, they were instructed to connect 5 of them together, as we found out earlier, at a time so as to make, you know, at a place, so as to make 2 larger curtains, each 20 cubits wide and 20 cubits long. On each edge, they had the 50 loops of blue, if you recall, representing obedience, with the 50 tashes that were made of pure gold. And as we know, the gold represents the God we worship, and so it is fitting that the blue and the gold, with the righteousness of, you know, it represents, were attached in such a way to show how Jesus and those that follow him were obedient unto the God of heaven. And then, of course, these 2 large curtains were joined together to make 1 large covering, and once done, it was declared to be the tabernacle, which amazes me as to the structure of this whole thing. But to summarize it, all this, we see that it says this in Exodus 36, verses 8 to 13. Well, that's more or less what I just said there. So, yeah. Let me read it anyway. It says, "And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twine, linen, blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work made he them. And the length of 1 curtain was 28 cubits, and the breadth of 1 curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all of one size, and he coupled the 5 curtains one onto another." And so that's what I was talking about earlier. They were told to do this. And I always like to verify it with Scripture. That's why I'm reading this, you know, because a lot of people, I don't want them thinking that this is all just my opinion. And then the other 5 curtains, he coupled one onto another, and he made loops of blue on the edge of 1 curtain from the self edge in the coupling. Likewise, he made the uttermost side of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops made he in 1 curtain. Like I said, we discussed those earlier. And 50 loops made he in the hedge of the curtain, which was in the coupling of the second. And then the loops, it says, held 1 curtain to another. And he made 50 tashes of gold, and coupled the curtains one to another with the tashes, so it became one tabernacle. So, but notice Exodus 26, verse 33. Notice this. It says, "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, and that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil of the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." And then it defines the meaning for this veil that is placed between the tashes of this covering with the brass tashes of the goat's hair, you know, covering, as representing the humanity of the Lord who was born of a virgin, so as to walk in the flesh we have and die in the same flesh we have without sinning. Because it's written in Hebrews 10:20 that Jesus, we call, you know, that this Jesus we call Lord, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. So this brings new meaning to the temple veil being torn at the moment his body was torn out to death. Now, doesn't it? See, this is what I love about doing the study on the sanctuary. You know, we understand, oh, we all know about the temple veil ripping, and we all know that it means that the, you know, the feast days ended at that time. You know, all the, that's why it says what it says in Colossians 2 about the, you know, all those feast days being abolished at the cross. And a lot of people hang their hat there and figure that's all that's said and done, but they don't realize the prophetic symbolism behind the temple veil ripping at the same time Jesus dies, because they don't realize the veil also represents him standing between us and the Father as the advocate and the counselor, lawyer, if you want to put it in today's terms. You know, he's like your defending attorney standing there. And it's between, like, you know, the priest goes into the holy place where the altar of incense is, and that's where our prayers are offered up. But you still can't go into the Father because you'll die. You know, the only ones that can go in there is, of course, the high priest. That's Jesus Christ in reality. So, I mean, it just intertwines. It's just amazing. But when we look at this covering and we see all the beauty within it, which included the angels embroidered and using wires of pure golden thread, we can see how not only were the angels connected to the work of building the sanctuary that represents all that Christ did for us, and at the same time what we do in him, We can see those very same angels ministering to us each and every day. And for those that, because I know a lot of people, especially Roman Catholics, you know, you got to pray for them, but they believe, well, you know, you got the cherubims right there in the most holy place, and so there's nothing wrong with our statues. And they're correct. There really isn't. You can make a statue of George Washington all you want. No big deal. The problem is when you bow to it. I mean, if you read command number 2, which they removed from the Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, because I know I used to teach that, commandment number 2 is gone. It's not in there. They just took commandment number 10 and split it in 2 to make it look like they had 10 commandments. That's why their third commandment is our fourth one. The third commandment in the Catholic Church is about the Sabbath, but the real fourth commandment is about the Sabbath. But getting back to this curtain, not only does this beautiful work in this covering represent the walk of Christ and his people, it is also what our Father in heaven would have us dressed in. I mean, notice what it says in Ezekiel, when the Lord is speaking unto Jerusalem, which represents the obedient people of God in prophetic and doctrinal truth. You know, so that's one of the reasons for the name Israel. It says in Ezekiel 16, verses 1 and 2, the following. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And so it is obvious what comes next is declared unto God's people. It then goes on to say in Ezekiel chapter 9, no, I'm sorry, chapter 16, sorry, verses 9 to 13, if you jump down a little bit, it says this. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothe thee also. Did you just see baptism there? You know, the oil representing the Holy Spirit. You know, you get washed in the blood of the Lamb, you know, that too, salvation. And then the baptism, of course, with the water and all that good stuff. But anyway, it goes on. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with the badger's skin. And we all know that's the rooftop, right? Going on, it says, I girded thee about with fine linen and covered thee with silk. So again, looking in there, you see the sanctuary being spoken of all the time. And this is why the Lord winks at our times of ignorance for the last 2,000 years and why the Christendom has become so lukewarm is because they don't teach this stuff anymore in the churches. And that's why a lot of people have a hard time understanding, well, why did stoning end? Well, people are still going to die for their sins. The only difference now is they don't know half the time what they're doing is sinful. Whereas in the Old Testament, yeah, it was known. Children knew it, what sin was. I mean, they knew all about the sanctuary and everything that entails. So going on, it says, I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Again, speaking to Israel or to the obedient child of God. So, yes, it goes bad from there on for the disobedient people at this time in their history. But the declaration is clear. This is how those that follow Jesus were to be adorned or dressed. This is why when we declare it is the righteousness of Christ upon us that makes us worthy for the citizenship of New Jerusalem, it's only because of Christ wore these garments first. And he is our righteousness. He is our robe. None of us could walk in such a way because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, as Isaiah the prophet puts it. It's only because of Christ Jesus the Lord that we stand before anyone as heaven bound. In fact, it says in Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. And then Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Sorry if I'm going a little bit too fast there, Brother Sean, but I'm trying to get all this in. I only got like 10 minutes left. So yeah, he posts the verses in the room. But anyway, it says Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, like we talked about earlier with the purple robe, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now, see, that's why it's such heart-wrenching to the father when he sees his child bowing in front of a plaster-made statue or a statue made of rock or marble or stone. I mean, it's just, what are you doing? That thing can't even talk. All it can do is fall, you know, in an earthquake. I mean, remember what he did with Dagon? Knocked him down twice. I mean, because they put him up, they put him back up the first time, but then when he knocked him down the second time, yeah, he busted him up in pieces. And so finishing, it says, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, if we were to summarize the four coverings, we can also see that the skin of the badger represents a gentle and lowly Savior, you know, getting back to the roof now because we're working our way to the ceiling. So, when speaking of Jesus our Savior, Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, like we just read, I think, right? Yeah. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the ram's skin that was dyed red obviously speaks of Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, wherein Philippians 2:8 also said he was obedient unto death. And then the white goat's hair is seen in how, you know, Hebrews 2:10 describes Jesus, where it says, Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things, you know, because he made everything, he's the creator, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then, finally, the royal covering that symbolizes the exalted glory of Christ that is declared in Philippians 2:9, which says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. These coverings perfectly illustrated the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, but they also symbolize the obedient child of God who strives unto the same perfection in Christ our righteousness, who, we know, can do nothing unless Jesus is within us. That's why, you know, when you backslide, well, usually backsliding means permanent in a lot of cases, but some people do come back and repent. But you notice, if you've had a before and after kind of a reality, because we all had a before and after. Before we met Christ, we were, for lack of a better term, a bunch of idiots. I mean, we were just running around doing crazy stuff. I know I was, you know, pretty bad myself. And when you find Christ, you see how different life is. And then when you, like, let's say you backslide and you start doing the things you used to do in the past, you realize, wow, without Christ, it's really impossible to walk on this side of the fence. It's just plain impossible. And that's why people can't get it. They look at Christianity, like, this is how I looked at it when I first started reading the Bible. And the only reason I started reading the Bible, because I was a Roman Catholic at the time, and I was reading it because I was sick and tired of Baptists coming out from behind parked cars telling me I was going to hell. And they always had a Bible. So I figured, I'm going to read the Bible, shut you up, and prove that the Catholic Church is the one true church. Well, we all know what happened, right? I thought that they were telling me the truth, so I left. But unless, like when you walk with him and he helps you, because like the way I used to think of Christianity was, okay, now if I go full tilt into this and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I got to quit smoking and I got to quit drinking. I didn't know about the health message yet, about, you know, bloody meat and stuff like that. And a lot of people think, oh, we're a bunch of fanatics. Really? You show me in history, without even using the Bible, how the human body's changed to the point where it could eat meat with blood in it and not get all sorts of diseases, including cancer and immune system situations. You show me. I mean, science has proven that what was stated in Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14 has been solidified that, yeah, you eat food, animals with especially unclean animals, you'll get all sorts of diseases, a lot of them. And then, but I didn't know about that stuff. So years later, the Lord revealed to me about the meat eating, and because there's clean meats and stuff like that, but you got to get the blood out. You can't. The Bible is very specific about that blood. And But I didn't know about that. But all I knew is like, okay, I got to quit smoking and drinking. Okay, it's not a big deal. It's not like it's something that's good for me anyway. But there were other things that I thought, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. But when I found Christ and embraced Him as Savior, I realized I didn't want to do those things. But now I can do this and I can do that. I mean, there's things you could do as a Christian that you would never think possible or even on the table for that matter before meeting Christ. Because all the devil's going to show you is all the things you got to give up now. No. He never shows you all the blessings. He never shows you all the amazing things, all the peace. Better yet, even if you didn't get any blessings, the peace. Oh, forget that right there seals the deal, right? Because everybody's out there dealing with all sorts of, turmoil in life, And it's not just, dealing with, people getting all up in your face. It's just, how normal situations in life, losing a job or not getting the job you want. It makes you feel, a lack of peace and life seems rough. But then when you find Christ, even if you still have the same job, it changes completely. Like, oh, this is where you would have me, Lord? Fine. I'm good with it. Complete turnaround. So finishing in regards to the, getting back to all this, the coverings and whatnot, just as all the royal coverings or the colors and embroidered coverings are all beneath the plain covering of the badger's skin, as Psalm 45:13 illustrates, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Ever notice that? And we know what women in prophecy means, right? It's the church. And so we too look at these coverings as the path we must follow to gain the perfection in Christ. We start out humble and then sacrifice our own lives unto obedience to His will and perfect truth, and then eventually become overcomers that are blessed to walk in the perfection of Christ as ambassadors for Him throughout all eternity, in fact, and even reign with Him for 1,000 years. For it is written in Revelation 20, verse 6, that blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, because there's still going to be people getting up at the first resurrection that are going to have to deal with the second death too. That's why I always say there are some people, even today, there are some people, and especially back in the day, all the popes, every single solitary pope is going to have to die 3 times. Seriously, you ever realize that? They died their natural death already. And then they're going to resurrect at the end when Jesus splits the eastern sky so as to vindicate before their eyes. Just like Jesus told the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, you're going to see me coming on the clouds. That's why they got all upset then. They died 2,000 years ago. They're going to resurrect at the end and see Jesus split the eastern sky. And then the seventh plague is going to obliterate them. They're going to die again. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, when the strange act of our God falls upon them, which is called hellfire, they're killed again, but this time finally. They're never going to rear their sinful ways up again, it says in the Bible. It will not rise a second time. In other words, Satan dies too. Everything. In fact, it says in Malachi that we walk on their ashes after that. That's why I made the video about hellfire, because of all the people a little confused in regards to all that, because Rome has been confusing the people, as prophesied, for eons, so as to get them to think that God's a tyrant and He enjoys people screaming at the top of their lungs. As a matter of fact, I think that's one of the first questions in the Q&A Sabbath gathering we're going to have here in a couple minutes. Was somebody had a verse from Revelation that said, look, here it says they're going to burn forever. And so that's, yeah, praise God. That just happened to come up. So anyway, finishing verse, well, let me just reread Revelation 20, verse 6. It says that blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection on such the second death, which is the 1,000 years, at the end of the 1,000 years, hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so amen and amen and amen. And I hope and I pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.